Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover, in this session, Psalms chapter 82. I will call this short 8-verse psalm, Judges Should Care for Widows and Orphans. The heading of the psalm is simply a psalm of Asaph. Now, Asaph I've talked about so many times in the previous audios. If you're listening to these audio sequentially, you're going to be sick of hearing me say that, but I know most of you are not listening sequentially, so I'm going to once more talk about this gentleman, Asaph. The original Asaph was appointed by David to be the worship leader in the temple, a Levite appointed for such work. We read that in 1 Chronicles 16, 4 through 6. He appointed, that's David, appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief. So Asaph was the leader of the worship Levites. And second to Asaph, a bunch of other gentlemen are mentioned here. And then in verse 5 at the end, Asaph played loud sounding cymbals. So he was a cymbal banger as well as the leader of the worship team. I hate to call the Levites a worship team. It sounds so modern where American churches get these group of musicians up there and they put on a concert where the people in the audience are listening at a decibel level, which is somewhere near the sound of a jet engine, and they can't hear themselves speak. The scripture says, speaking to yourselves, to one another in psalms. How can you speak to yourself in a song if you can't hear each other? I actually know a church where the music was so loud that the brother who invited me to go to that church service had earphones on because it was hurting his ears. So that's why I hate to use the term worship leader, but Asaph was not like that. They didn't have jazzed up amplifiers then. They didn't have the smoke. I don't know how they could think they could worship God without those things. Apparently American Christians think they need those things in order to worship God. That was the original Asaph appointed by David, but then there were Asaphs all the way down till after the exile, the Babylonian exile, 586, and the restoration to the land in 537, and the rebuilding of the second temple in 520, which took 4 years to finish in 516. So you see there's a long period of time there. David ruled from 1010 to 970 all the way down to, say, 520, the restored temple. That's a long time. There are Asaphs all the way down. We read in Ezra 3:10, Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. Well, remember, David set up the worship leaders under Asaph, so according to those directions, they were still doing it in the time of Ezra, who was a post-exilic prophet. He prophesied right around there at the time of the second temple, around 520. So you're talking about 500 years, maybe 450, roughly. But now these later Asaph worship leaders, they could be family descendants, blood descendants of the original Asaph, or they could be professional descendants. In other words, people who were not of the family of Asaph could have invited other musicians into the group, the guild, we might call it. We can't be sure, says the NIV Study Bible. Asaph could just be a guild name here, so when it says the psalm is of Asaph, it means of a guild of musicians, not an individual. But just for simplicity, I'm going to say Asaph singular as a he, just to make it easy when we go through the psalm. So we start now in verses 1, and we'll read 1 through 4. God takes his stand in his own congregation, Asaph says. God judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Now this is a psalm that's addressed to judges, people who are in courts of law and responsible for the administration of justice. And the psalm is saying, look out for poor people. They typically get overlooked in a system of justice, and that's why it's so difficult to give them justice, because rich people love to bribe judges. Now, in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, Asaph says that God judges in the midst of the rulers. Now, that word is often translated as gods. He judges in the midst of the rulers. Now, rulers is the NASB translation. The Holman Christian Study Bible has gods. The KJV has gods. The NIV has gods. But the NIV puts air quotes around the gods. In other words, the so-called gods. And what does this reflect? Well, rulers were often called gods because they were big shots. They were quasi-gods, if you will. That is the way the NIV looks at it. They put air quotes around the gods. John Gill says the Syriac translation has angels, so God judges in the midst of the angels, angels being referred to as gods. Well, let's look at some options as to what this word might mean here. I'm going to take it as human rulers, including judicial rulers, judges. So here are some options. Option number one, human rulers. As the NIV Study Bible says, often rulers elevate themselves or are elevated by their subjects to lofty positions of power. In this way, they can be thought of as gods who compete with the one true God for loyalty. Now, the NIV translation of, quote, gods, unquote, goes along with the NASB translation of human rulers. The NASB doesn't say human rulers, it just says rulers, but that's what they mean, I'm sure. Option number two is what this gods means. It's Elohim, by the way, in the Hebrew. Another option, NIV Study Bible, option number two, these gods might be spiritual beings who promote earthly evil. Well, who on earth would that be except demons? I don't know why the NIV Study Bible didn't just say demons, but God rules among the demons. Option number three, pagan deities of Israel's neighbors. So God rules among the false gods all around Israel. Well, that works. Option number four is angels. I've already mentioned that. The Syriac translation puts angels there in the translation. Option number five, this is suggested by John Gill, the people of God. God rules among the gods, and the people of Israel are called gods. I don't know why you would say that. And here is an option that I find difficult. God himself. This is suggested by Clark and Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. As Clark says, quote, God is among his people, and he presides especially in those courts of justice which himself has established. So God judges in the midst of God. That doesn't make any sense to me, unless I'm reading Clark and Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown wrong here. So of all those options, we're going to take the rulers to be judges or rulers, either political leaders or judicial leaders. Doesn't make any sense. They're rulers. You could say they were demons. You could say they were angels. But we're going to just say they're rulers. And the reason I say that is because the context is talking about justice. For example, the very next verse in verse 2 says, how long will you rulers, how long will you, referring to rulers, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Well, demons don't do that and angels don't do that. It's human judges who judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked. Now, verse 2 in the NASB translation does not have quotation marks around it, and so that translation assumes that Asaph is continuing to speak. It could be God is beginning to speak here. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? I'm just going to take it as Asaph. The Holman Christian Study Bible puts quotes around it, so in their opinion, this is God speaking now. We can at least say it's Asaph speaking for God. Now at the end of verse 2, Asaph, or God, says, how long will you rulers show partiality to the wicked? Now showing partiality by a judge was forbidden in the Mosaic Law. We read in Deuteronomy 16, verse 19, you shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Leviticus 19:15, again, still in the Mosaic Law, says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Now that verse has something interesting. Don't be partial to the poor. Normally we think of judges being partial to the rich. But I guess it's possible to be partial to the poor, too. The point is, you're not supposed to be partial to anybody. You're supposed to do strict, blind justice. You don't care about anything about the plaintiff or defendant. If the defendant is an axe murderer but has gotten cheated in a particular case by the plaintiff, you give judgment for the defendant. Now, verse 2 ends with that common word, Selah. As I mentioned in the discussion of Psalms 1, Selah probably means something like pause or interlude, a musical term to kind of make the music flow, but nobody really knows. Now in verse 3, we read Asaph, or God, saying, vindicate the weak and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Fatherless, of course, is an orphan. That reminds me, when I was in law school, there was a professor named John Timms, and he said that if you can ever get your client into the category of widow and orphans, you have got a good chance of winning your case. I thought that was interesting. Our legal system today even recognizes the fact that the law's got to take care of people who are weak. There are certain things called adhesion contracts where you enter into a contract with somebody, but if one individual has much more power than the other individual, the weak individual has certain more rights than the powerful does. You see that a lot, actually. Contracts are construed against the person who makes the contract, because usually the person who makes the contract is stronger than the person who signs the contract. So there's lots of instances of that in the law where the weak are looked after. Verse 4, Asaph, or God, continues with the same idea, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. In other words, do justice. There is nothing worse than when a judicial system gets corrupted. Nothing. Because when there's no justice, people take the law into their own hands to get justice. Revenge starts popping out. Vigilante murders start happening. This idea of helping the fatherless is also mentioned in another psalm, a Davidic psalm, Psalms 10:14. You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. So God loves widows and orphans. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to take care of the widows and orphans, as is written in the New Testament somewhere. I forgot where. We go down to Psalms 82, verses 5 through 8. Asaph, or God, is speaking. They do not know, that's the wicked rulers, the wicked judges. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. As Jameson Fawcett Brown says, by the willful ignorance and negligence of judges, anarchy ensues. And Gill agrees with that. And I do too. The foundations of the earth are shaken. I mean earthquake when you've got a crooked judiciary. Proverbs 29:4 says, the king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. A corrupt judge overthrows a country. Verse 6 says, I said you are gods. Well, there, the NASB translates rulers as gods, Elohim as gods instead of rulers. But it's referring, I think, in my opinion, it's referring to human judges. And I, that's Asaph, or God, I'm not really sure who yet, doesn't matter. God or Asaph says you are gods. And then in verse 7 it says, nevertheless you will die. So that's why I think the gods there is referring to not angels or demons, because they don't die. Talking about human rulers, all of you are sons or descendants of the Most High. Nevertheless, so what Asaph is trying to do here is to draw a contrast between these exalted rulers who are called gods and who in fact are sons of God, the Most High, the God that is higher than any other idol, the God above whom there is no other God higher. That's pretty good lineage you come from, judges. But before you start getting too big for your britches, maybe you should remember that, nevertheless, you will die like men, as Asaph says in verse 7, and you will fall like any one of the princes. So all of the princes, all of the leaders, all of the rulers who are exalted and called gods, they're all going to die. They put on their pants one leg at a time, just like all the other people of the earth, and you're going to die. And of course, the implication here is when you die, you're going to face the God who doesn't like what you're doing to the widows and the orphans and the poor. He doesn't like the fact that you took bribes so you could get wealthy at the expense of justice. Verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth. I guess I better read verses 6 and 7 and 8 again because I didn't read them straight through. Verse 6, I said, God said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. And so you see in verse 8, Asaph appeals to the ultimate judge. All you gods who are judging unjustly, well, you're going to have to face a God who's going to judge you. He's going to judge the earth, the whole earth, for it is you, God, who possesses all the nations. Of course, those are the Gentile nations that are not Jews. That won't happen, of course, till the end of time when the gospel spreads all the way through the world. And all of the world will belong to Jesus, and he will present the world to the Father, and all will be of the Father, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, of course, that earth there could be translated as land, but I think the context here is very clearly I think the context here shows very clearly that God is to judge the whole earth because God possesses all the nations, and that's where the nations live, not in the land of Israel, but on the whole earth, the whole globe. Now, let's look back at verse 6, where God or Asaph. Now, let's look at verse 6, where God or Asaph said, "You are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High." What does it mean to be a son of the Most High? Does that mean all these wicked, corrupt judges were saints? No, it just means they are sons in the sense of creation, but they're not sons in the sense of adoption. In the New Testament, only believers in Christ are sons by adoption. Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." This is the Old Testament here, but I'm still convinced that what this means, you are sons of the Most High, means you wicked judges were created by God. It doesn't mean that God has adopted them into his family. Now let's finish off this discussion of Psalms 82 with a discussion of how Jesus quoted a part of it. In John 10, verses 34 through 36, we read this, "Jesus answered them, 'Has it not been written in your law?'" He's talking to the Pharisees. "'Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods?'" Well, that's a direct quote from our psalm here, Psalm 82. You say, "Well, but the psalms are not the law. It has been written in your law." Well, that phrase, "you are gods," is not written in the Mosaic law, in the Pentateuch, in the Torah. It's not there. It's in Psalm 82. So law, even though in the strictest sense meant the Pentateuch, the word was often used, as it is here in John 10, to mean the whole Old Testament. That's according to the NIV Study Bible. "So Jesus said, 'I said you are gods.'" The NASB quotes, "I said you are gods." The NASB shows that it is a quotation by putting the phrase in all caps. Now, what's Jesus' point here? He's saying, and let me just read verse 35 and 36. "If he," that's God, "called them gods, call the rulers, the judges, gods, if he did that to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him," capital H, Jesus, "do you say of Jesus whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" What Jesus' point is, look, if Asaph can call human rulers gods and not be blamed for blasphemy, don't you think that the one that was sanctified by God and sent into the world could be called God and still be innocent of blasphemy? If I call myself God, you didn't say that Asaph was a sinner, a blasphemer, because he called human judges gods. Why are you calling me the true Son of God? Why are you calling me a blasphemer? Because I am calling myself God. That's a pretty good argument, I think. So, ladies and gentlemen, we're now finished with Psalms chapter 8. We're ready in our next session to discuss Psalms 83, verses 1 through 18, which I will entitle, "O God, Do Not Keep Silent." I hope you stay tuned for that discussion, and I hope you enjoyed this one.